Let's turn in our Bibles then to John's Gospel, chapter 9. John 9, where we will pick up this morning at verse 13. The subject, our title is How to Share Your Testimony. John chapter 9, picking up at verse 13, How to Share Your Testimony. Now, before we even consider the background or the passage or the very wonderful example that God has given us as it would relate to sharing our faith with others, sharing what God has done for us and in us with others, I got to say, in order to give something away, you have to first have obtained it. You can't share what you don't have. And so it's possible that some of you here today have just been invited. In fact, if you were to share your testimony, it'd be, well, I lost a bet, and here I am. Or, you know, yeah, I told my wife, you know, I'd come to church, you know, and so here I am. But if that's the extent of your testimony, I'm hoping before you leave this auditorium today, you'll have a brighter and better testimony, something that you can share with joy and glee. So as we get into the passage, you need to know that in the first portion of chapter 9, Jesus has approached, spoken to, ministered to a man born blind. Well, he doesn't speak to him initially. It kind of goes like this. The guy's there. He's been blind his entire life. He's a beggar. He hears a crowd approaching. All of a sudden, he hears, and the next thing he knows, there's this mud being slopped in his eye. Now, I'm not sure he's fully put together at this point what's happened, but Jesus tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he did. And we're told he came back seeing. This guy has a testimony that one moment he was a blind beggar, and only minutes later he had been healed of his blindness. Now, there are some things that we're going to see together that are going to challenge some of us as far as some of our preconceived ideas about how God might work in the lives of people around us, or maybe even what he's doing in our midst. But you need to know that all he knew at this point was a man named Jesus, and he doesn't even mention the spit. He just says, made clay, doesn't mention how, though I'm certain he knew. And he says, he anointed my eyes and he told me what to do. Well, immediately upon having this miracle take place, people start asking questions. And listen, if you've gone through some radical transformation, people are going to notice. That's why it's difficult if you're a secret agent Christian or a closet Christian. And there are many. There are people that actually pray to receive the Lord and they're like, man, that's so cool. I'm saved. I just hope nobody finds out. But that's not God's intention at all. You are going to see in the passage and in your lives, there will be some opposition once you begin to proclaim that you have experienced something supernatural, that you've experienced the touch of God. But that opposition actually will turn out to be a good thing, as we're going to see. Well, as this miracle takes place, some of the people around are saying, could this even be him? He looks like him. I think it's him. And he wants to clear up the confusion. In verse 10, verse 9, he simply said, hey, it's me. And they said, how were your eyes opened? And he gives his testimony for the very first time. I want you to see how short, how sweet, how simple it is. A man called Jesus, verse 11, made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and received my sight. And they said, well, where is he? And he said, I do not know. At this point, I want you to see, he has been miraculously, dramatically healed by the Lord. And he doesn't even know who did it. He doesn't know what's happened to him. All he knows is a man named Jesus touched him. And so the two things that we're going to be focusing on, the two tracks we're going to go down today, it first has to do with the question, what has Jesus done for you? If someone were to ask you, what has Jesus done for you? What would you say? And then, of course, the second question, equally important, though we'll give less time and attention today to it, we'll pick up back at it, is who is Jesus to you? What's he done for you? And who is he to you? That really should be the essence of your testimony. So the first thing you need to know, if you're going to share, and I hope you will, I know that God intends you do, is you need to share what you know. And we see that with this guy. He doesn't know much, but he does know that Jesus healed him. A man named Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, told me to go wash, and I went and washed, and I came back seeing. That is a powerful testimony, though it didn't make a whole lot of sense at the time. How could Jesus slop in mud in a guy's eye and tell him, go, hey, go wash off? He simply responded by faith and received a miracle as a result. Well, many of us, though we could not say I was blind physically, would readily admit we'd been blind spiritually. And so just like this blind beggar, we could say, hey, I was blind and now I see. I was lost and now I'm found. I was in darkness and now I'm walking in the light. I was filled with anger and wrath and bitterness and malice. But now I have compassion and mercy and I'm filled with goodness and kindness. How could such a thing be? A man named Jesus told me. He touched me. He spoke to me. He told me to go wash, not in the pool of Siloam, but in the fountain of the blood shed from his own cross. And I was cleansed. I was converted. I was changed. Now, that should be the testimony of most of you here today. But it's possible it's not, and hopefully before you leave, it will be. So the first point, the first thing you'd want to jot if you were taking notes or you want to remember these things is you want to share what you know. You don't have to worry about sharing what you don't know. You don't have to worry about how you'll answer the questions people may ask. Note, that's the very first thing he has to deal with. They ask him, well, where is he? And what does he say? And listen, here is the answer to every question that you don't have an answer for. I don't know. It really isn't that bad. Try it. I want everybody to do it just once. Say, I don't know. I really want to hear it. I don't know. No, that wasn't so bad, was it? Well, it's good to practice it because I guarantee you, if you get an opportunity to share, somebody is going to ask a question and the only right answer is going to be, I don't know. But it just isn't that hard. And we're going to see over and over and over this guy share two things. Here's what Jesus did and I don't know. Here's what happened and I don't know. God changed my life and I don't know. And that's because he has very little information about Jesus, but he has had a real touch from Jesus. Well, at this point, they bring him to the Pharisees. And my second point will be, if you share your faith, you just need to share what you know. The second thing is you need to expect and stand up to adversity. It's highly unlikely outside of this auditorium today that if you go out and you begin to share what Jesus has done for you, that everyone's going to say, "Woo! All right. I applaud you. Right on. That's wonderful." Now, you'll get that here. When we conclude our service, we're going to give any of you who've never committed your life to the Lord Jesus an opportunity to come and stand down in front of all these witnesses and say, I don't know very much, but I do believe Jesus died for my sins and I want to give my life to him. If you've never done it before, I want you to do it today. And here's what's going to happen. People are going to actually applaud. Some people are going to start weeping. Why? They're going to be so happy for you. But when you go out into the world, you got to know that for one reason or another, when you share your testimony, you are going to face opposition. And oftentimes it comes from the most unexpected sources. Oftentimes, and this is the case here, it is the religious person or establishment that has the most problem with what Jesus is doing in the lives of people outside of their little group or clique. Now, I have to admit to you, and I readily and honestly admit, that I tend to be a little bit skeptical, not cynical. I think God can do anything in and through and for anyone. But just being who I am, I mean, my parents named me prophetically. Middle name Thomas. You know where it comes from. Doubting Thomas. Raised me in St. Louis, the show me state. And so, you know, like on the basketball court, you mess it up a couple times and you tell them I'll do better. They say, don't tell me, show me. That's really how I am. It's don't tell me, show me. And so from time to time, people will come and they'll begin to give these miraculous testimonies of what God has done for them. And I got to admit, I'm a little skeptical. And I look back, I think back, when I first got saved, and I was just a stoner hippie. I mean, my hair was down to here. I was playing in the bars. And I remember some Christians trying to tell me that I wasn't supposed to be smoking pot as a Christian. Now, I wasn't going for that news, I'll tell you. And I've been smoking pot for 10 years, and I just thought it was the greatest cultural, and, you know, I had all of the little slogans, you know, it's natural, well, if God didn't grow it, you know, or he grew it, why wouldn't he want us to use it? All that stupidity. But what I did, and it'll show you how naive of a person I was, I said, oh, yeah, well, I stood in line, like many of you do, to talk to me after the service, to talk to my pastor, Chuck Smith. And I said, I just want to let you know I'm a new Christian, a pot smoker, and my friends are saying I'm not supposed to smoke pot. Now, I couldn't imagine back at that time how bizarre I and so many like me must have looked to Chuck. Here's this guy who never even went in a theater because he'd been taught if the rapture happened and you were in a movie, you might get left behind. We're talking very conservative. And now there's thousands of hippies in his church and people walk right up to him and say, hey, I get stoned. Am I not supposed to? And truly, so many people like me. And Chuck didn't look at me skeptically. He simply gave me the info. He says it was bad for me. It was pharmakia. It was a part of the darkness that God had brought me out of. And I needed to put it away and let it go. And I did. But here's my point. People come up to me and they give me these testimonies of what God has done in their lives. And just like the men we're going to look at here, I begin to say, oh, yeah? Well, how did it happen? Oh, really? Well, that doesn't exactly fit my theology. But tell me a little bit about what you know about Jesus. This is the most amazing thing. The two tracks we're going down, one is, what has Jesus done for you? And the second is, who is Jesus to you? I want you to know at this point, he didn't know Jesus was creator. He didn't know Jesus was sustainer. He didn't know that Jesus was the Savior. All he knew is he was blind and now he could see. And that's what he was bearing witness to. And so from time to time, some rather freaky people, I think they're freakier than I was, but probably not comparatively, I guess, you know, from where Pastor Chuck was to where I was and where I am. But I meet some people with blue or green hair, I got to admit, seems stranger than long hair. I meet people with a lot of piercing. It seems strange to me, I got to admit it. And sometimes they have these amazing stories of what God has done for them. And I tend to kind of look at him and try to figure out, yeah, but do you even know who Jesus is? Almost questioning in my mind, could they actually have had a touch of God because they don't even know who God is? When in fact, many times, God works as he did in this man's life, first blessing and supernaturally touching, and then people are drawn to the fellowship. And we don't want to look at him skeptically. We want to open our arms wide to him and say, hey, come on in. You belong here. And then let's start learning what the Lord has to say. Well, I want you to see their response. They bring him to the Pharisees, and we don't want to be that. And it was the Sabbath, verse 14, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees asked, saying how he had received his sight. And he said, and note his testimony again, very simple, very straightforward. He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Now, you need to know, it mentions the Sabbath. There's a reason. The Pharisees were the ones who tried to live by the letter of the law, but they weren't living by God's law, by Moses' law. They were living by a book that attempted to interpret it and sort of flesh it out for us. And here's what happened. God made the Sabbath for man. Why? He knew there'd be a few lazy, but most of us would be workaholics. And so he said, you're going to work 6 days, and then you're going to rest one. I want you to have a day of rest, a day of reflection, a day for worship. I want you to have a day, just you and me, or you and me and your family if you have one. And what these guys did is they understood God said he didn't want them to work on the Sabbath. So they said, well, what constitutes work? And they came up with rules and regulations and restrictions. And man, that book got so thick, just carrying it would cause you to break the Sabbath. You'd be working. Oh, let's just open the book to see. Oh my gosh, it was like this huge dictionary, this huge encyclopedia of how to not break the law. And what happened is the very attempt to live by the letter of the law frustrated God's intention for giving that law, that man could be with him, could rest in him, could relax and just worship him. So these guys aren't interested at this point in finding out how wonderful Jesus is and how he worked the miracle. They just are looking for some grounds for accusation. Now, I want to be honest with you. When I'm talking to someone, and even if it seemed like it might be an interrogation, I'm far from that. I'm not trying to disprove. I'm just trying to find out if it's real, if it's true, if God's really working in a life. But here, these guys are absolute enemies of Jesus. And so first point was, you want to share what you know. And we see that he did that one time. Now he's done it a second time. He's going to do it over and over. Secondly, expect and stand up to adversity. Sometimes it's your parents. Sometimes it's your friends. In fact, as soon as you hang out with your friends and you don't want to live the life you used to live, if you go to where they are and they're all partying and you say, well, I don't want to party. What's the matter, man? You sick? No, I'm not sick. I just don't really feel like it. You know, they're going to force you to share your testimony. I guarantee it. You're not going to get out of there and get away with, well, I'm just not into it anymore. What? We've been partying for years. What's changed? You need to tell them, I've changed. And they need to know that you're not turning over a new leaf or making yourself into a new person. God is transforming you. And God's doing that work today as we work through his word together. Well, the Pharisees come, verse 15, and they ask how. And he gives rather short testimony, shorter than the first time. He put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, well, how can a man who's a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. That's always going to happen when you share your testimony. That's always going to happen when you share what God has done for you. People are going to divide into two camps. There are going to be people that receive it and rejoice in it, and there are going to be people that reject it and rebel against it. And we don't have anything to do with their response or their reaction, but we are responsible to share the good news of what God's done to us. Well, they say at this point, obviously those who didn't believe, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes and he said, he's a prophet. I want you to see that just this first little bit of opposition has caused him to consider, to contemplate, what kind of man could give sight to the blind? And at least he's come this far. He still doesn't know that Jesus is God, God the Son of God. He doesn't know that he's sustainer or savior of the world. He doesn't know he came to die for his sins, but he does know he was blind and he can see. And so he says, well, at the very least, though I add that, he's got to be a prophet. Well, I say he's a prophet. Well, see, he's starting to come along. Note what happens next. The Jews did not believe concerning him. He'd been blind. They just decide at this point, we won't accept the evidence. This guy must be faking. So they call the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents, verse 20, answered and said, we know this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him. He'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Now, this is serious. This had to be the most wonderful day for these parents ever. Can you imagine? Can you put yourself in their shoes? Their son's born blind, and they're like, oh my gosh, in that society, in that time. It wasn't like today where a person who's blind could pretty much do almost anything anyone else can do. But in those days, he was going to be a beggar. That's just the way it was. There was no hope for him unless he was born in a very wealthy family, and then he would just be cared for. But here they've seen this miracle take place, and their child, who's always been blind, can now see, and he's testifying that a man named Jesus did it. And when they're interviewed about it because of fear of what might happen to them, that they might be excommunicated from the community of believers, they say, well, we know he's our son. We know he was born blind, and we can see that he can see. But how it all happened, hey, we have no clue. He's of age. You just need to ask him. So what do? They call him again, verse 24. They called the man who was blind and said, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." Now, you need to know, when people who claim to know more than you do, especially when it relates to Jesus or the Bible, that oftentimes they're just bluffing. And in this case, it was absolutely true. All my life as a Christian, I've met people that certainly had a higher IQ than I did, better education, better vocabulary. And as I share with them, it's easy for them to look at me and think, yeah, well, if you are only as intelligent as I am, if you only had the education I do, if you could only see things the way I do, then you wouldn't believe these foolish fables from the Bible. But you know, the Bible says that they're blinded spiritually to spiritual truth. And I'm not haughty or proud or looking down at them, but I do feel bad for them. Because see, I've been where they are. I was blind spiritually, but now I see. I was dead in trespasses and sin, but now I'm alive and forgiven. They haven't been where I am. And certainly, as these guys are saying, we know this man's a sinner, you've got to know. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. This is just flat out not true. Not only wasn't he a sinner, but they could not know that he was, and yet they're proclaiming, we know that this man's a sinner. Now, note what happens next. So far up to this point, all we have is a healed blind beggar who's giving his testimony. All of a sudden, he turns into a preacher. He answered and said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. And here's the key. Here's the key. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. How wonderful is that? One thing I know. And I would suggest to you that your testimony should focus on the one thing that God has done most dramatically and wonderfully and recently for you. It's wonderful to give a testimony of being saved 20 years ago, or, you know, being in a circle of people and someone got healed, or you had this or that. My question is, what's God done lately? Because, you know, he hasn't stopped working on our behalf. He is busy working in our midst and in our lives. And so your testimony should be like this. One thing I know. Share what you're sure of. And do it uncompromisingly, and do it without fear. Know that there'll be opposition. Stand up to it, and we're going to get to something else wonderful. Now, I mentioned there's a progressive revelation, but there's also just a progressive change in him. First, a little timid, just saying a man named Jesus. Later, well, he must be a prophet. They say, well, we know he's a sinner. And he says, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I like that. See, there's that thing. I don't know. How can I know? I've never really met him. All I know is I heard him, he touched me, he spoke to me, I went and did what he said, and now I can see. I know I was blind, and now I see. And then he throws a little preaching in. Maybe he's getting frustrated with him. He answered and says, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. And they said, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? What are they looking for? Grounds for accusation. He wants them to repeat. He made mud. See? I think that's what the problem is. See, he put clay on my eyes. That's what he says to the Pharisees. Hey, you left out the made mud part. That's the work. That's the sin. We got to have that. So he says, well, how did he do it? And he answered and said, I told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Now, my wife has suggested that sarcasm is not a gift of the Spirit. And I readily admit that. But I do find it in the Bible, and here it is. Yeah, I granted the guy's only, well, he's not even a believer yet. Do you realize that? Here's a guy bearing witness, giving testimony to God's life-transforming power, who hasn't even come to Christ yet. And so maybe, you know, I don't know what happens after. Maybe she's right. But in any case, he goes, I told you already. Hey, you guys want to become his disciples? And they reviled him and said, verse 28, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. See this? All he's done is say, hey, look, all I know is I was blind and now I see. I don't know if he's who he is. I don't know where he is. I don't know if he's a sinner. All I know is I was blind and I could see. And they say, okay, well, you're his disciple, obviously. Is that amazing? Does that strike you as it hits me? That simple testimony puts him in a camp for them that says, this guy's a follower of Jesus. I don't know that he would have considered himself that yet. He hadn't even met with them after the miracle. But at this point, he says, well, you guys want to become his disciples? And they said, we're Moses' disciples. We know, verse 29, God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from, and yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Do you see what's taken place? He's gone from simply sharing his testimony to facing a little opposition. And as the opposition heats up, he's preaching now. He's like, hey, listen, we know that God didn't listen to sinners and answer in their prayers. And we know that no one's ever done a miracle like this. And if this guy weren't from God, then this kind of thing couldn't happen. He's preaching to the religious leaders. He's preaching to the pastors. And I've watched lots of Christians do this. I've watched lots of Christians go back into environments where people are filled with doubt and strangeness toward them and just say, look, here's what happened. Deal with it. I've given my life to the Lord. It's real. He's changed me. Well, they answered and said to him, you were completely, verse 34, born in sins. By the way, that's true of every person on the planet, so I don't see why they were making it a big deal with him. The only people ever not born in sin were Adam and Eve, because they weren't born in the sense that we were. They were created. And, of course, Jesus, tempted in all ways, yet without sin. But he says, you were born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. They cast him out. They excommunicated him. You need to know that in that culture, that was serious. Because the religious community and the civil community were one. It wasn't like today, where we hear a lot about the separation of church and state. And, you know, it's not really my thing, but we should go there sometime and talk about all that. Because that the idea that, you know, God was trying to keep church out of government is absolutely foreign to the intent of our founding fathers. Why? What they were trying to do is keep the church from controlling the government, so there couldn't be a state religion, because there was in England when he had escaped that tyranny, and they wanted freedom of religion, but not freedom from religion. God never intended that the people that grow up in this country wouldn't understand that he exists and that he's blessed us. And it's been interesting watching all the things. I said I wasn't going to go there or didn't need to, but you know how we pastors are. The thing is, and maybe you caught it, the ACLU, no, is that who they are? I mix up those guys sometimes. But yeah, once I called the LDS church the LSD church, and a friend said, it's not that far off. But anyway, my apologies. I don't mean to offend anybody, but actually, sometimes I do. But the ACLU was suing because they were saying, you know, singing "God Bless America" or the Pledge of Allegiance in schools. You know, they were putting up flags. And listen, how foolish is that? When everywhere, everybody who's in a position of authority realizes, man, we need the Lord's help. If ever, we need him now. And so that whole idea, God never intended, and the forefathers never intended, that people wouldn't know about him. You're not forcing people to buy into Christianity simply by exposing them to it. People have a right to reject or accept or believe whatever they want. But in any case, they cast him out. And in their society, I was wondering, how do I even get down these little rabbit trails? Well, in their society, there was no secular and no religious. It was one community. And when you were excommunicated, you were out. That's why the parents were afraid to say, hey, man, cut my kid some slack. He's been healed. Worship God. You know, what are you guys doing? They were afraid, but he wasn't afraid. He was standing up to the opposition. And that brings me to the third point. You need to focus on what God's done for you. The second thing is you need to expect and stand up to opposition or adversity. And the third thing is you need to expect Jesus to reveal himself to you as you do. As a result of your faithfulness, simply to share what you know and to be honest and say, I don't know, you are going to see Jesus more clearly. He will bring a clearer revelation to you. I guarantee it. I promise you it. And so verse 35, he makes my point. Jesus heard when they'd cast him out, and he found him and said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Now we're going to conclude with that and talk about this progressive revelation of how he saw Jesus. First question, what's Jesus done for you? Second question, who's Jesus to you? But I want you to see that though Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, he didn't come to judge the world. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. When people reject the light of the world, they remain in darkness. They bring judgment on themselves. So in that sense, Jesus says, verse 39, for judgment I've come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with them heard and said, well, are we blind also? And he said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. What he's saying is, listen, there's a physical miracle and a physical reality. There's a spiritual need and a spiritual reality. And you guys insist you see. You insist you understand. You insist I'm a sinner. I'm not the man I claim to be. I'm not doing the things I came to do. He says, you're going to remain in your sin. You're going to stay in your blindness. You're going to stay in the darkness. He didn't come to judge, but when we reject him as Savior, he ends up being our judge. But I wanted to share that so we could go back and see the good news. I'm a good news guy. I like focusing on it and dwelling on it. In verse 11, and you'll see this progressive revelation, he says Jesus is simply that, a man called Jesus. He knew he'd been healed. And he simply, in response to who was he says, a man called Jesus. In verse 17, when he was pressed a little, he said, well, he's a prophet. If I got to decide what he is, he's a prophet. Why? He knew a prophet represented God, spoke for God, ministered for God. Not all prophets, by the way, worked miracles. I mean, John the Baptist was a prophet. In fact, the law and the prophets were unto John, we're told. And John did no miracle. But many prophets did work miracles. And so he says, well, he's got to at least be a prophet. He knew he was a miracle worker. That didn't need to be said. In verse 31, his revelation goes a bit deeper. First, a man named Jesus. Secondly, a prophet. Now he says he's got to be from God, because if he's not from God, he couldn't do these kinds of things. In verse 36, he calls him Lord, and he repeats that in verse 38. And then he gets to the heart of it all. He calls him God. He says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Don't miss it. I have it underlined. I have it squared off, circled, highlighted. He worshiped him. Now, they all knew that God was the only one to be worshipped. And the very fact that Jesus received the worship was an acknowledgement that, yes, he was God. And in worshiping him, he was saying, though he's not saying it verbally, now he's saying it with his life, he's saying, I believe you're the creator. I believe you're the sustainer. I believe you're the savior. Because in Isaiah, God says, I'm the savior. I'm the only savior. There'll be none. There was none before me. There'll be none after me. When we say Jesus is God, we are acknowledging all that means as it relates to who God is. And so we have this simple and straightforward picture. What has Jesus done for you? That's your testimony. By the way, there's nothing wrong with sharing your life story, but you need to know your life story isn't your testimony, especially if you've recently been saved. People really don't need to know most of what happens in your life. What they need to know is what God's done for you. And that's why he doesn't say, well, let me tell you. first I was born blind, and then, you know, I went through this, and I've been a beggar, and I've done this, and, you know, he doesn't talk about how rotten his life was and what a bad deal he got. He just says, listen, I was blind, and now I see. That's his testimony. Well, what about? I don't know. I was blind, and now I see. But there is this progressive revelation as we share what we know, as we expect and stand up to adversity, as Jesus reveals himself to us more intimately. We have opportunity to acknowledge who he really is. And this challenged me, and here's why. Here's a guy who's been healed, but he wasn't yet saved. Here's a guy who's had a touch of God, but he's not yet come to know God. So we need to be careful. Yes, we need to still realize and recognize that the Bible says that Satan will deceive through lying signs and wonders. That's what makes me skeptical, by the way, in the first place. It's not Phariseeism. It's not that I think I'm better than others. I'm just cautious. I want to make sure that they're not caught off, that they're not caught up, that they're not buying a lie. But the bottom line is, this was Jesus at work. And this revelation of him, a man called Jesus, a prophet, a man from God, the Lord. And ultimately, he worshiped him, acknowledging him as creator, sustainer, and savior. Today, you're going to have to make a decision. If you're a believer here, I want to encourage you to share your testimony. I want to encourage you to simply tell people why you're different. That a man named Jesus, if that's all you know, tell them that. And if you know the Lord God who created us and sustains us and who sent his son Jesus to die for us, who was buried and rose again the third day, he's touched my life and is changing me. Share that with people. Why? This is a world without hope. This is a world in desperate need of good news. And there's no greater news than God is here and loves and touches and changes. And listen, there's hope in Jesus. Real hope. Not a hope so, or maybe it'll get me through the day. This is hope for eternity. And so I encourage you believers, share your faith. Expect adversity. Expect to get to know and see Jesus even more as a result of the adversity that comes, and testify more about him as a result. Finally, if you haven't made a commitment to the Lord Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity. And we're going to do things a little different. And what we're going to do is, in just a minute, we're going to have a short prayer. And then I'm going to have the worship team return, and we're going to invite you, if you want to give your life to the Lord Jesus today, to actually come forward and stand down here and make a public profession of your faith in Jesus. Why? Wouldn't it be easier to just raise my hand with every eye shut and every head bowed? My friend told me that's how you did it. I finally get here, and now you're going to ask me to come and stand in front of everybody? Here's the thing. I am convinced in these last days that we've got to stand up for Jesus. And if you can't stand up in front of believers in Jesus who will rejoice in your decision, how are you going to stand up in the face of a world that's going to mock and reject your decision? Question it. Pick at it. Mock the one who saved you. It's important for you, not for me, for you. And so I'm going to pray with you and ask the worship team to return, and then as we worship, I'm going to ask any and all of you who make a decision today to come down here, stand here. Let us applaud your decision, embrace you, share in your joy and happiness. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us today. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. And I know there's not one, Lord, that doesn't have a desire to be more effective as a soul winner, Lord, as someone who shares the good news of what you've done for them. And Lord, we've kind of complicated things and made it seem more difficult than it is. We're absolutely convinced, looking at this passage, Lord, that all you require of us is that we'd share what we do know and readily admit what we don't know. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for myself, for my staff, Lord, for all the people that minister here and fellowship here, that we would readily testify that you're at work and that you're changing our lives and that you deserve the glory. Lord, more than a prophet, more than a man, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You not only created us, but became one of us, died for us, rose again. And Lord, I pray you touch lives here today. And I know there are some of you in the valley of decision. And if your heart would simply say amen to this, Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner and I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Forgive my every sin. Give me the strength to stand up and tell people what you've done for me. Lord, save me, deliver me from the wrath to come. I give you my life. I confess your Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. If that is the prayer of your heart today, I want you to publicly profess it by coming forward. And I know that's going to be difficult for some of you. Listen, it kept my wife from making a commitment for 6 months. Took her to, how many of you went to Harvest Crusade? I got to see hands. Well, a lot of you, good. Greg Laurie, that same guy, Monday nights, every Monday, I took my wife, unbelieving wife, I'd gotten saved, and I'm like, oh, honey, you got to go to church, and she's like, all right, and we go, and she listened to him, and he gave those altar calls, and she's like, oh, no, I'm not going, and then finally, she just couldn't sit anymore, and I know that God's going to work that out for you guys, but let's all stand, and let's worship on one last song together, and if the Lord's calling you, I want you to come down here, and I want to make sure you guys applaud any and all that make it down.